We're involved, of course, in a study in 1 Corinthians, and we do find ourselves now in chapter 4. And I remind you that these Corinthians have gotten caught up in man-centeredness, favoritism among certain teachers, and with that goes criticism of other teachers. And really and truly, any time people get into that kind of a mode, they are away from Christ in that sense. They're not focusing on what should be focused on, and that is Christ alone. And Paul has been talking to them about their critical spirit. He's been talking to them about rewards as they're looking at individuals and thinking one is better than another, that God will be the one that will judge that, and every man will receive, if he's in Christ, he will receive his rewards at that day when Christ comes. And so this morning, he really is policing up what I would call the last piece of that portion of Scripture that has to do with this problem of divisions among the brethren, when he looks at their criticism of him and the other teachers in this section that we'll be looking at today. And I have titled this Appearance or Faithfulness, because we can very easily get caught up, and that's what the natural man does, in appearances and not recognize the faithful servant of the Lord. And so, as I make that little brief introduction, let me ask God to be with us one more time as we study His precious Word. Please bow with me. Father, we do come to You recognizing that all Scripture is inspired by Thee and that there's a purpose in this, Father, to edify us, to build us up, to give us enlightenment, to show us, Father, the correct ways, the ways of Christ. And we ask You in this portion of Scripture, Father, to teach us and to correct us and to straighten us, and that we might walk pleasing to You in our life. We thank You, Father, that the Spirit of God is with His people. And we pray that He might be preeminent today, and that through Him, that Christ alone might be honored and glorified. Oh, please bless our time together. Edify us in Thy truth and glorify Thy holy and precious name. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a saying that I've heard a number of times by Dr. J. Vernon McGee, which I appreciate in his old folksy way, where he says something along this line, that if you knew me like I knew me, you wouldn't be listening to me. But wait, he says, if I knew you like you know you, then I wouldn't be talking to you. Now, there's a great deal to be said concerning that, because none of us are worthy of Christ. Not one of us. We've talked many times about there's none of us, and I know that the natural man thinks that he's really something, but he's nothing, and that's what the Scripture tells us in that regard. He's nothing. I'm nothing. Unless we're in Christ. But of ourselves, we're nothing. We're saved by grace. And grace has no favor with it at all. And yet we are called to love one another because of that very fact that it's recognized that we can be very critical of one another, can't we? In fact, it's the common thing to be critical of one another. But we are told in the Scripture that love covers a multitude of sins. And that's what we're supposed to be about. In fact, we are told that as far as forgiveness is concerned, that we're supposed to forgive one another. And when Christ was questioned about that, how many times are we supposed to forgive? 70 times 7. And the idea, of course, is an infinite number. Being critical is associated with self-importance and having too high a view of ourselves. where we're looking down our nose, whether we recognize it or not, at someone else and what they are doing. And man, again, has a natural critical spirit. For example, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, not getting you to turn there, but when Paul is reflecting back on his manner of life in his previous life, he says that we were once spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. And then he goes on to talk about, but when the kindness of God came and He washed us and made us regenerate in Christ Jesus, we're called upon not to think and act and do as we previously did. And because we have the love of Christ now and we have the Holy Spirit. So living wise and discerning is contrary to living rashly critical. And there is a big difference, and it matters before God. The greatest example is Christ, and we think about how He was misunderstood. He was misappraised. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says that He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. And appearance alone is not a factor for correctly assessing or judging someone. It is not the outside that really matters. And if they misjudged Christ, then we're going to misjudge each other. And certainly the natural world is going to misjudge the Christian. What does Paul state as appropriate assessment of others who are involved in the ministry? Now, there is a particular focus of this upon the ministers that we might think of, the preachers and teachers today in the Church of the Living God. But there's really and truly, if you get right down to it, that is true of every single one of us as a Christian, because we are all ministers of Christ. We all are to be carrying the message of Christ. We are all to be the light of the world, if we're in Christ. So what does Paul state is an appropriate assessment of us in that regard? He says in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians and verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner. This is to be the estimate by you and me that we form of other Christians. This is how we are to gauge our assessment of each other. That's what he means by that. Our assessment of Christians in their walk and in their ministry before Christ. And he says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Back in chapter 3, if you look back there for a moment, you may recall that we talked about what is Apollos, 3:5. What is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants from whom you believed. And you might recall at that time we looked at that word servants, and it was a word that literally means busboys. That's all Paul was claiming for any of them, as they were busboys. Here the word servants is actually a different word. It means an under oarsman. And this was an oarsman that was a slave held captive in a war vessel to serve the ship. Surely everyone in here has seen the movie Ben-Hur. I think it's probably the best movie that's ever been made. And when Charlton Heston was down in the, of course he was supposed to be Ben-Hur, but he's the actor. When he was in the hull of that warship after he had been really condemned to death, he was moving those oars down there to the beat of a drum. And when he was questioned by the high official of Rome about what he was doing down there, He was told that we keep you alive. I always love this phrase. We keep you alive to serve this ship. Row well and live. Well, you know what? Amazingly, that fits exactly where you and I are, brother. That's what he's talking about. Servants of Jesus Christ. We keep you alive to serve this ship. The ship of the body of Christ. The ship of the church. The ship of the testimony of Christ in the world. Row well and live. It really fits with us, ironically. As outsiders, looking in at these oarsmen rowing in this ship, that was the most menial, disgusting, unenvied, and despised position as slaves that were to be worn out. Really, for Rome, we are to be worn out. We are to be subordinated and subject to Christ in everything. And this, of course, is clothed in humility and lack of self-importance. And this also means that they could not look around them and make their decisions, these people that are rowing in that ship, you know, I don't feel like doing this today. I'm going to take a leave of absence, or I'm going to become something else for a while. They didn't have that choice, did they? Not at all. They were subjected to Christ. And today, ministers must be subjected to the Word of God the same as we are subjected to Christ, because He is inseparable from His Word. And so I, as a minister, and you as a minister, can't take my leave of absence and decide for a while I'm going to go dally in heresy. I'm going to go fiddle around and not be obedient to Christ. No such thing. He says we are servants of Christ. And he also says we are stewards. Oikonomos. We are a person that is caring for another's possessions. And when you're caring for another's possessions in a sense of a stewardship, you're doing it at the direction and in the best interest and according to the exacting plan and commands of the ones whose possessions you're caring for. You don't branch off and do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. Servant and steward function is very clear in the way this is painted by Paul here. It is to obey Christ completely. It is in functional labor and possession oversight. And that is ironically with the ugly picture of these slaves in a ship and with this idea of no freedom that the individual has, but his freedom is found exclusively in doing the will of Christ, it would appear to be an ugly thing to be doing. But because of who Christ is, there is nothing more glorious, nothing more beautiful, nothing more wonderful. Because He is wonderful. That's what His name is, isn't it? His name is wonderful. And we've said many times, that can only be said of Him. It can't be said of anybody else. Only be said of Him. So the Bible is not a book to be toyed with. It's not something the minister can take or leave. This is not stewardship. Right stewardship means special care, special attention, precise care, and handling. And by the way, this will fit in with what Paul will say later when he says, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And that is the role of certainly the minister, but that's the role of everyone in Christ, to serve Christ humbly, rigidly, as a galley slave, as an as a minister of His precious word, as a steward of God's treasury. Now, that little word mystery here, he says, stewards of the mysteries of God. And the idea of mysteries is the idea that what we have with the Word of God is something that we could never arrive at ourselves. We could never arrive at understanding God's Word or what God's revelation to man is. You and I couldn't do that. We can't sit down and imagine what God is like. People have been doing that for many years, and they've come up with all these ridiculous ideas about God. You think of the Greek gods that they had, polytheistic, all these various men running around, women doing various things. We would never understand God. But we have the mysteries of God because He has revealed Himself to us. And that is the greatest treasure that there ever could be. And that's why we can be called servants and stewards of Him. Paul was responsible to Christ, and that's the point. And we are responsible to Christ in the same way. And that's how we're to be assessed. Now, that's the issue here. That is the issue. And he goes on to say in verse 2, In this case, moreover, in other words, this situation is more constraining, more significant, more important. This is the highest case or calling. There is no flexibility or there's no change in this. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. It's not based on my personal preferences or attitude. As the Word of God changes not, it's the grass withers and the flower fades, but it abides forever. So does our relationship with that and what is required in that relationship as a steward. And that's why he goes on to say it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Required. Trustworthy. And the word trustworthy is pistos, which means faithful or trustful. And here he's giving the summation requirement, one thing, one responsibility for assessment that you and I as them have is that we're to be found faithful. And you see, what they were focusing on was everything else. That's what people focus on. I go back to when you go through HEB in the checkout counter and you see all the magazines, they're focusing on somebody's charm, physical attractiveness, cunning. But here it requires faithfulness. That's it. Faithfulness. And may I say that man values cleverness and abilities and attractiveness and charm, but God measures one essential, and this one essential, if you think about it, covers all others, and that is faithfulness. It's just like the command of Christ when he was saying, when he was answering the question, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God and love your neighbor as yourself. And that covers all the other requirements of the law. Well, just like that, faithfulness covers everything else as far as an assessment of your relationship with God is concerned. Faithfulness. Would you look back with me at Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20, I think Paul made an issue out of this. In Acts chapter 20, when he was about to leave the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20, verse 20, he says, well, let me back up to verse 18. In the middle of that verse, he says, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Now that's pressure. That's pressure to go home and take a nap. That's pressure to get away from the circumstances. That's pressure to try to change things because, boy, I'm weary and I'm tired of having to deal with all of these people that are in opposition to me, that hate me without a cause. But he says, but how I did not, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't hold back anything from the Word of God. He's an apostle. He didn't kowtow to the pressures of the day. He taught them everything that he could teach them that in the time allotted to him to be with them. That, brother and sister, is faithfulness. No compromise with the Word of God. You know, I think of George Whitefield and how I've read his biography, and if you've never read one of the good biographies written by him, I would suggest you do that. And we think of how glamorous it was to be preaching, I do, to thousands of people and people coming from every direction to listen to him preach. And such they did as he crossed America and as he crossed Europe. But you know what? If you read his biography, he was under terrible pressure. He received threats. He was cursed. He had things thrown at him, and at times he was even injured bodily and physically because he was being faithful. Faithful to God's Word. But throughout history, and it is still true today in this, what I believe is the last of the last days in this time of apostasy in America. But the closer we get to honoring the Lord, the greater will be the opposition. Think about that. The closer you get to honoring the Lord, the greater will be the offense of those around you that know not Christ. And greater will be the opposition, the less popular you will be, the greater will be the intensity of the devil. Because the world is not a friend of grace, and we can't expect it to be. But what your neighbor and mine, and your friend at work, and your family member, and what I need, and you need, and everybody else needs, is they need to know Jesus Christ. There is no hope in any other place. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. There is no truth other than this truth. And we have it. And we're called, you see, to be faithful. So regardless of the response or the popularity or the acceptance, the issue is faithfulness to God and faithfulness to His Word. And you know what? We're tested in that every day, aren't we? Every day. And sometimes the test comes upon us before we even realize it. I've flunked, I know, a number of times. Because then I look back and say, boy, you just really messed that up, didn't you? It hits me at times that I am not expecting it. And that's why we're always to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of us the hope that is within us. And that is very important. Well, you see Paul's spiritual attitude when we get to verse 3. He says, but to me, he says, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. Now, Paul is not here trying to cut these individuals down or say something hurtful to them. The idea is that it is of little importance in changing his direction, changing what he is, his relationship with the Word. Paul's not trying to insult them, but making the point of the contrast that ends at the close of verse 4. For at the end of verse 4, he says, "The one who examines me is the Lord." In other words, what I am concerned about, Paul says, is what God thinks. And that's why I can't be concerned about what someone here, and I'm not really pointing to you, I'm pointing above your head, okay? But the same would hold true of you if you're trying to direct me away from Christ. I can't be concerned about that, and you can't be concerned about that in the sense, sure, it's going to hurt. Sure, you're not going to like it. I don't mean that. But your chief concern and my chief concern is, what does Christ think? What does Christ think? A.W. Tozier gives an example of which I thought, listening to a sermon of his, that was rather interesting. He was talking about back in the day, of course in his day it was back in the day, that the train was a big, important, really, really important matter of transportation. And how at this particular train stop there were people that would get, they were always running late like most of us do, and they would get all bunched up at the ticket window to get their ticket to get on the train. And the guy that was doing the tickets was doing his thing of checking them off and stamping it and whatever and, you know, making sure the price was right and everything else. And the window would get all stacked up with people, and people were getting antsy. Hey, the train's going to leave. Get up, move on. Yeah, we will. And they'd get excited. Some of them would start threatening the ticket window and cursing at him because he wasn't hurrying up and moving fast enough. And the ticket window guys stopped, pointed up, says, "You see that multi-story building over there? Okay, you look up there about the fourth floor and you see that window, and there's a, if you look carefully, you'll see a fella standing in the window. And he's looking down here. Well, guess what? That's my boss. And he's the one I got to please, not you." And the point he was making is the same thing holds true, brother and sister, with Jesus Christ looking at us and what we are doing in reference to our lives. And we're not to fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but to fear Him, reverence Him, who has the ability to cast body and soul into hell. Paul goes on to say here, it's interesting, in this verse that he says, it's a small thing, I may not be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. And it's a reminder of what Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick, who can know it? We can't look at our own selves and become the gauge. That's what the natural man does, isn't it? Because the natural man, any of us left to ourselves, are not capable or competent to come to a righteous judgment or assessment. Think of all the misjudgments, small and large. Do you not see it where you work? Do you not see it in the news? Do you not see it in the government? Unsatisfactory, perverted judgments. And again, the greatest of these was the judgment of, who is this man Christ? Let's crucify Him. Why do we think that the same type of people making judgments today would get them right? And yet Paul says, remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, look back over a page. He says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." That means he's not understood by anyone. He's misappraised by the people of the world. But he does appraise all things. And he goes on to say, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's why we can appraise all things. We have the Spirit of God giving us understanding through His Word. And this is God's appraisal. Are you with me? I don't have to guess, well, where do I find it? Do I look over here? Where do I look for God's appraisal? We have it right here. This is God's appraisal in His Word. And that's the difference between following man's opinions, which are external, and following the truth that is revealed to us. Where do we go to judge and assess? We go to His Word. Now, people can still go to His Word, misconstrue it and twist it, turn it upside down, and they do, and misassess. And that's why the necessity of the Spirit of God moving and opening our eyes. And that's why we're called upon, as we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, be diligent, therefore, to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. It takes effort. It takes work. We're to be diligent about that. We're to study. We're to get in there, and when we don't understand something, we're to strive to know that truth, that I might be better equipped even to live. Are Christians supposed to judge? Would you look with me for just a moment over at 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4, because I often have, and I've had people tell me, you're not supposed to judge. And they go to Matthew 7:1 when they make that. Judge not, lest you be judged, right? We'll go there in just a second. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. We, being the apostles, are from God. He who knows God listens to us. What do we listen to? The Word of God. We listen to the apostles because they were speaking on behalf of God, just as Christ Himself was speaking. That's a test. That's an assessment. That's a judgment. Are Christians to judge? Well, then what do we do with Matthew chapter 7, verse 1? Would you look with me there real quickly? Matthew 7, 1. Don't know how many times someone has thrown that verse out at me. First of all, I want you to be mindful of the context in which Matthew 7, 1 is found. Christ is speaking directly to the Pharisees and what He calls the hypocrites, which He will say in this passage. And the whole point and idea in Matthew 7:1 is really found in verse 2, for it says, for in the way you judge. It's not that you don't judge. He's talking about do not judge like the Pharisees and the hypocrites. What did they do? Well, elsewhere we're told they were straining gnats and swallowing camels. Have you ever really thought about what a picture that is? I always thought that was one of the funniest statements in the Bible, and yet it's sad. Straining gnats, nitpicking, being critical of little gnats, and swallowing camels. How incredible is that? But you see, they're sense of judgment was skewed. Their assessment of things is skewed so that they can't judge between a gnat and a camel, for crying out loud. Now in Matthew 7:1, he talks about this in verse 3 when you look at the context. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? What are these people doing? They're judging hypercritically everyone else, but they're not seeing themselves. No, they're not looking in the mirror and identifying that they're just as bad, much worse than the very people they're judging. And people judge others so that they can feel good about themselves. They like to be critical of everyone else so they can get all puffed up. And I'm talking now from a spiritual sense. And down in verse 5 he says, "You hypocrite." And there it is. You hypocrite. He's talking about hypocritical judgment. In fact, in verse 6, he says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine." Now, if you are going to determine who the swine are spiritually and who the dogs are spiritually, guess what? You've got to make a judgment call. And so you can't go back and say there's some kind of a blanket command of God. Everything you do is a judgment. You have to judge whether you're going to be on the narrow way or the broad way that leads to hell. So the Scriptures never tell you not to judge, but they do tell you to judge with righteous judgment. In fact, that's what Christ says in John 7:24. So what really is the bottom line here? The Christian's approach to all of these things is the Bible. It's leaving our own opinion and entering into the Bible and the judgments and the verdicts of the Bible by faith. Because that becomes our guide. Because what is the Bible? It is the very mind of Christ. And we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no room for the flesh. No room for the flesh. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul then makes this admonition. He says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time." Now, time there has to do with the judgment day of Christ, which is coming. The judgment day of Christ, which is coming. And he goes on to say, why is that time so important? "Until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." That's the only place that really counts. Now, I hope that your heart is set in this. That isn't it wonderful to think that God's going to straighten out all these things that we're concerned about? All these inequities, all these problems, all these things that don't seem right or fair or just. You know, study Psalm 73 sometime. You know, that's what the psalmist there did. I think it was Asaph. He looked around him and said, "You know, I don't even know if it's worth it to be a Christian. I don't know if it's worth it to follow God. I mean, it looks like to me that all the unrighteous people are the ones that are really getting ahead and they're doing great. And I'm over here upset and being out of shape and suffering and whatever." Until he entered the sanctuary of God. Then he understood. That's the same as entering the Word of God today and understanding by faith what God is yet going to do. That's the whole point. And he says here that he's going to bring to light. Everything will be seen the way it should be seen. All the things that are hidden, everything necessary for judgment will be included. There won't be any mistakes made by Christ. He says we even will disclose the motives, even the reason things are done will be judged and assessed correctly by God. Now, he's not talking here about our sins if you're in Christ. He's talking about our works and our Christian service. What we're doing with the opportunities that God has given to serve Him. And that should be first and foremost on our minds all the time as to what we're living for. It's just that simple. He says here, each man's praise will come to him from God. Each man's praise will come to him from God. When we get to verse 6 and 7, and I'm not going to go there today because I'm running into overtime. But in there, he's going to talk about the spurious assessment of man. Remember, I started with this being a message that I said is about appearance or faithfulness. We can judge all of life by appearance, or we can judge other people by appearance, or we can judge by their faithfulness to God. And you see, what really counts is faithfulness to God. I want to remind you of the passage back in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when God, through the prophet Samuel, chose a leader for Israel. And God chose David. And when Samuel went to Jesse, the father of David, and his household, and there were the sons of Jesse, and boy, he went to the first one, and here was this big old strong, ruddy-looking guy that, man, he really looks like he ought to be king. God said this through Samuel, nope, that's not the one. And he kind of went down the line. Well, the next one wasn't too bad, and then the next one wasn't too bad either. And he finally went through every one of them and said, nope, none of these will do. Until he got, well, don't you have another one somewhere? Oh, well, we got David. He's out tending the sheep. But he's not much of anything. I think he was some kind of a peewee or something. I don't know. But David was a man after God's own heart. And Samuel says this: do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the point is, where is your heart today? Where is your assessment as you're looking at those around you? Who are the most meaningful to you? Who makes your heart pitter-patter, if you will, in the righteous sense, as to your affections and appreciations and loves and desires for their well-being? Is it those that are just surfacey? Or is it because they manifest the love of Christ in their being? You see, we can play the appearance game, or we can humbly seek to be pleasing to Him by knowing His Word, taking in the mind of Christ, and then righteously assessing things around us, people around us, ministers around us, etc., etc. And that's what we must do. What did Paul want to hear from the Lord at the end of his journey? Remember, he told Timothy. And he was right when he was right close to getting his head chopped off. He wanted to hear, well done. You played the religious game. No, that's not what he said, was it? Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't get too focused on people, especially the externals. I have to tell myself that over and over. But the real issue is Christ being formed in the individual? Whatever we see on the surface really doesn't matter. Is Christ being formed in that individual to the praise of His glory? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you for your mercies to us, as your patience and endurance as we struggle through life's challenges. And one of those challenges is our interaction with one another. And I pray, Father, that you would give us a righteous sense of judgment, that we might look at one another as you look at us. And Father, may love cover a multitude of sins. May we appreciate the faithfulness to thee that we see in individuals because of your work by grace in their heart. And may we honor them. And Father, keep us, and I think especially of our young people here, keep them from following after the fleshly, surfacey, menial things that have no real importance. God, help us, Father, to be faithful ourselves and to honor you in all of the opportunities that you give us, and help us to make right assessments. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.